Title of today's sermon is about love, a dynamic love. And my mom was just telling me before service, again, reiterating how I was a favorite. And she was telling me how much she loved me, and I told her how much I loved her. She goes, "No, you don't understand how much." And I said, "Listen, you're going to laugh in a few minutes because dynamic love." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. And while you're turning there, let me pray for us while you're going there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Father God, we as your church once again approach your throne. And Father, we come, Father, seeking. We come asking, Father, for your Holy Spirit to come, to fill, to work, to move, to empower. Father, to infuse this service, your word, Father, our hearts, our minds, our souls. We come, Father, asking you, Father, to move in us in a very powerful way. A way, Father, that we can demonstrate your love. A way that we can have a character like your son Jesus. So, Father, we as your church humbly come and bow before you and ask you, Father, to do a great work today, to move in a very powerful way. Father, we come once again, Father, to put ourselves before you. If there's anything in our lives that aren't right, Father, that we would not leave this place and depart from here until we have come back into a one union with you. And Father, as always, if I'm going to say something or preach something that is not of you, or is not in conjunction to your word, Father, that you would silence my lips, and you would rise up the person to speak in your place, in my place, Father, that would bring glory and honor to your holy name. I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about a subject that on some level, that I honestly believe, on some level, we are all interested in. I want to talk this morning about L-O-V-E, love. I seen a sign the other day that said this, "A world of love makes a world of difference." A world of love makes a world of difference. And another thing that's happening in our culture today that I'm picking up on through Hollywood and all this is, I think it's a thing called the kindness movement. That we want to be kind. And what are they saying is, be loving. That's what they're saying. Be loving. Even when people don't deserve it, be loving. And then, on top of all that, this song has been stuck in my head. I don't know why, but it has been. Come on, sing it.
The world needs now.
That's right.
Is love. Sweet love, it's the only thing
right.
That there's just too little love. But what the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some,
not just
but for everyone.
I know,
Lord,
you all want
we
to
don't
keep
need
on. Okay. Listen, everybody 50 and above was singing. You get my drift there? The world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. So this morning we will see that 2,000 plus years ago, people were no different than they are today. The world still needs love, and I'm going to tell you that includes every single one of us sitting in this place this morning. Every one of us not only need it, honestly, we desire it. So I want to look at that this morning. So turn in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. It says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." And this is Paul speaking. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, at this point in Paul's letter, Paul was addressing the church in Thessalonica who was under severe persecution. You have to get this mindset. This church was being hammered, man. They were getting it from all sides about the Christian faith and about being about a Christian church. So Paul has thus far commended the church. If you back up a little bit of what happened before this text, is Paul has commended, has come in and wrote this letter and has commended the church of Thessalonica for their faith. He's also commended them for their hope, and also he's already commended them for their love. And then now, although Paul has already applauded the love that these people have shown to others and also among themselves all the way back in chapter 1, he is now praying in verse 12 that God will increase their love, the Christians. He's talking to Christian, to the Christian church, that God will increase their love so they may abound in love. What does that mean? Abound in love. They will grow in love. They will be prosperous in love. Meaning actually this is, he wants them to abound in love to the point that they're demonstrating love towards others even more than what they have been that he was already pleased with. Not only to one another, he says that there, not only to one another, but to all. Not just their church friends, but to everybody inside and outside of the church. And in order for us to understand what Paul was asking, we need to remember that this church, don't forget, was suffering under severe persecution. Now, I have to say that quite honestly, it's easy for me to love you. Why? Because we share a common bond. When one of you is in trouble, what I want to do and I try to do is I want to give my all to you, to love you, to hold you up. And I think for the most part, you feel the same way about me. But I have to tell you, to have the kind of love that Paul is talking about here for literally everyone else, like the person who is trying to stab you in the back at work, or the person who is gossiping about you, putting out false accusations against you, or the person who's throwing trash on your lawn, eggs on your car, the person who maybe molests or abuses children, the person who murders and rapes. Oh, we're getting some tough ones now. For the person who terrorizes our country and kills our men and women in uniform, or for the person who has just hurt you so deeply and that person just doesn't seem to care that they've done it. Let me ask you this question. How is it possible to have a love that increases and abounds for these kinds of people? For the everyone else's in the world. By the way, the word that Paul uses here for increases means this. It means to multiply over and over and over. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16. I don't either. So anyway, you get my point. It multiplies over and over and over. It means to continually increase. It means to continually abound over and over and over. And the word that he uses for abounds means this: to be in great quantity. To be in abundance of quantity. Quite literally, it means this. It means to overflow. Carol, watch. Or to be oozing with it. You remember that phrase? Oh, yeah, right? It means to be oozing out. Now, years ago, that's why I pointed her out. And years ago, some of you will remember back when I was Richie, okay? That's a long time ago. That the youth group had t-shirts printed up, and on the back of the shirt says what? We're oozing with it. You remember those too, right? And we use that as what? As an evangelistic tool. We made those intentionally to be an evangelistic tool, because when someone would come up and say, well, what are you oozing with? We would say, the love of God. And that was a doorway of opening. So all of our events we went to, Kenny Woods, picnics, all kinds of things, we wore those shirts out in hoping somebody would ask us, what are you oozing with? To overflow, ooze, to ooze, to overflow. So how is it that we can have this kind of love that overflows, that quite literally, listen, that quite literally gushes out of every part of our being for these kind of people, that everyone else's, the alls of the world, and yes, even each other. Even people like Brian Parsons. Told you I'd get you. A Christ kind of love. A Christ kind of love that pours out for all. A love that increases and abounds. That's a love that is unconditional. Oh, how we want unconditional love. We want it. But oh, how hard it is for us to give it. This kind of love is called unconditional love. And people, let me tell you something. People are interested in it. You're interested in it. I'm interested in it. Why? Because we want it. Why? I'm going to be honest. We need it. We do. We need a love that loves your brother in Christ the same as it loves. Now watch. You're going to get some people looking at me. A love that loves your brother in Christ the same as it loves Kim Jong-un. A love that loves your brother or sister in Christ just as much as it loves the person who isn't being very loving towards you. Maybe it's that coworker at work. Maybe it's your boss at work. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your mom or your dad. I don't know. It could be someone who is very close to you. But you get the point I'm making here. What Paul was telling the Thessalonian church, and also you and I here this morning, is that this, what we need, because what the world needs, is an overflowing, oozing out love. And there's a name for this kind of love. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Agape love. We call this agape love. That is the love God has, and is also the love that God gives. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Listen, God gives love because God is, right? It's who he is. It's not what he is, it's who he is. God is love. Love, sweet love. So the question is it even possible? Is it even possible, can this kind of unconditional love be achieved? I want to answer that in two ways. I have to tell you, on my own, there's absolutely no way. There's absolutely no way. On my own, it is not possible for me to love people who do me wrong. Because in my flesh, I want to retaliate. I want to punch someone in the face. My first thought, here, I want to do it this way. I want to lighten that up for you. My first response is tough love. My first response is tough love, as I want to retaliate by force for being wrong. I want to get revenge. I want to retaliate. I want someone to pay the same feelings that I'm feeling. So on my own, listen, I'm talking more in me, and I'm assuming that you're the same way because I'm human and you're human. And so on my own, it is not possible for me to love people who mistreat me. But look again at verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now, do you see the beginning of that of this verse? The very beginning of this verse, it says, may the Lord make you. May the Lord make you. But listen. With the Lord, it is possible. With the Lord, it could be done. You see, on my own, I cannot love the alls of the world. But it is possible with the Lord. Which leads me to my first point, which is this. Love in. Love in. First and foremost, apart from Christ, before we move off of the point here, here's the mindset I want you to get. First and foremost, apart from Christ, and a personal relationship with him, I cannot love unconditionally. Paul's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to Christians. So apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I cannot love unconditionally, because it is Christ in me who, I love the song that they praise, and when I fall on my knees, that's when I will rise. And that's exactly what I wrote in here, because it is Christ in me who rises up in times of crisis. When I fall on my knees and ask Him to strengthen me to love the unlovely, that's when He rises up, and then He will raise me up. Listen, true Christian love abounds. It does. True Christian love abounds. Remember that means to overflow and to ooze out. True Christian love overflows and oozes out to others. It's not something that I keep in, but it's something that I have to get in before I can get it out. But listen, love can't ooze out. Love can't come out unless it is first infused in. Unconditional love can't ooze out unless it is first infused in. Quite literally, it means this: to be grafted in. In horticulture, there's a process known as grafting. Now, there's some people in here that I know that personally, they do that on their properties. They graft in trees and things. But in horticulture, there's a process known as grafting. Now, grafting is a technique used to join two parts from two different plants so that they grow together as a single plant. Now, what happens is you take the stalk of one plant, the base, and graft in the upper part of another plant, like a branch. You graft it into the stalk, into the branch, okay? The branch into the stalk. And you do that by making a slit in the stalk, and then literally you just stick the second plant in the slit. I know it makes it sound real easy, doesn't it? You just stick the second plant in that slit. And then the two plants are held together by twine. Usually there's some kind of a string or twine. And then the entire graft, after they get that together, the entire graft is sealed with wax. Pretty cool, huh? And then once the union is healed, once it's healed, the twine is removed and it grows as one plant. The two plants become one. Now, there are several reasons for grafting plants. And one of the reasons is to create different kinds of plant forms. For example, a weeping dogwood can be grafted into a flowering dogwood, thereby producing what? It should produce a what? A weeping, flowering dogwood, right? But there are other reasons why you do grafting. If you have a plant that is prone to disease and drought, you may graft it into a plant that is not prone to disease, that is a very hardy plant that can withstand a lot of diseases. You would take that one that's weak and graft it into one that is strong, and it can withstand drought, making the second plant a stronger, more viable plant. It doesn't decrease the strong one, but it makes the weaker one stronger, more viable. Now, grafting is also done to repair damaged plants. Also, grafting is done to increase the growth rate of seedlings. So basically, the main reasons for grafting is to create a plant that is different than it was before, a plant that is stronger, more viable, and more productive. Likewise, that's what should happen in our lives when Jesus comes in. You're seeing where I'm going with that. When Jesus comes in, when He's grafted into our lives, and us into Him, that's love in. That's called love in. We're grafting love in. Remember, God is love, and He is the vine. We are grafted into Him, and He into us. Love in. Therefore, because God is love. Therefore, when Jesus moved into our hearts, He became a part of us. And how did He seal that union? He sealed it by what? By the Holy Spirit, right? He's the seal, the guarantee of our inheritance. It's how we are identified as Christians. We are consumed by the Holy Spirit. And He grafts Himself into us and us into Him. And then He seals that with the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God Himself lives in me. that is so cool. And when that happens, he becomes a part of us. And we become a part of him. We become one in him. And which makes us different than we were before. Which makes us stronger and more viable than we were before. And it should make us also more productive. And that strength, that viability, that productivity gives us the ability to love even the unlovely. And you say, why? How? We can do that because he did it. Jesus did that. Jesus loved the unlovely. Now think about Jesus. We just took communion and I explained some of that to you. Think about Jesus, the persecution, the ridicule, the torture that he suffered at the hands of the unlovely. People who wanted to just kill him. And they did. Think about it. Yes, Jesus loved them. And you say, no, he did. He literally loved them. What did he say as he hung on the cross in torment, in agony, beaten to a pulp beyond recognition, hung out there naked for the world to see, a crown of thorns over his head? What did he look down from that cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them. Dude, that would be hard. But you see, he's grafted in. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Now let me ask you this. Is that the essence of unconditional love? Listen, when we were grafted into Jesus, his unconditional love was grafted into us. And there ain't no one who said amen. Do you get this? His unconditional love that is grafted into you, thank you, is grafted into you. And that's how it is possible. Watch. That's only how it is possible for us to offer forgiveness in the face of persecution, just like he did. That's how we could come to a place where we are wanting the Father to forgive those who mock us, who mistreat us, who insult us, who condemn us, those who falsely accuse us, those who are just downright unlikable and unlovely. Even in the face of all of that, we want God to forgive. We want God to forgive them and offer them what? Salvation. We want God to offer them forgiveness, and if need be, they get salvation. So instead of asking God just to deal with the people in our lives, Lord Jesus, you know that boss will work. Let him just feel what it really is to live in the real world. So instead of just asking God to deal with those people in our lives, shouldn't we, according to the example of Christ, shouldn't we be asking God to help us to love those people? You see, when Jesus looked down and said, Father, forgive them, what they don't know what to do, he was loving them. Who else was he loving? Yes, that's right, brother. And we should be asking God to help us to love these people and not just love them. This is what Paul's saying. Not just love them, but to increase our love, that our love would abound towards them to the point that it is absolutely just overflowing. Now, I want you to look very closely at verse 12. Isn't that what Paul was praying for? To increase our love so that we can demonstrate, what's the word there? So that we can demonstrate to others the unconditional love that God offers us. Love in. Love in so that we can what? Love out. Which is point number two. We all need to get to the point where we can love out. So we've established love in, how it is possible for us to love those who want to hate us it's because of the love within us that is given to us by Jesus Christ. So the how is established through and in Jesus Christ, through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, being grafted into Christ. That's the how. That's, we've established that. But what about the why? Why is it necessary for us to love the everyone else's and the all's? Why? What's that? Well, he does tell us to, but we still have problems doing that, don't we? Oftentimes, yes, it's necessary for us to love everyone, all the S and all's. Why does Paul pray for their love to increase and abound? Why do you think he does that? Well, let me tell you what I believe. I believe that Paul prayed this because when we are experiencing times of suffering, or when we are being persecuted, or quite honestly, when we are just having a bad day, or a bad 15 months, 2 years, aren't those the times that instead of love, it's very easy for selfishness to abound? I don't deserve this. So when we get there, instead of loving out, we are loving in to ourselves. We get wrapped up in our own feelings and our own pain. And listen, it's so easy. But here's the thing. How we react to these people reveals a person's true heart. Watch. How we react to these people reveals a person's true heart. Because nothing reveals a person's heart, nothing reveals a person's inner being more than when we are being afflicted and persecuted by others. Amen? When we're under this persecution and affliction, that's when the true inner being of who is welling up in you comes out. In fact, like I said earlier, some of us lash out in anger and revenge, and some of us will build walls and just shut people out. Listen, just stay away from me. Listen to me. We're talking to Christians. When you're in heaven, I will never walk up to Connie McGullough and say, stay away from me. That ain't going to happen. Listen, but that's what we do, is we build walls. But listen, our entire goal in loving out is to bring people to the loving, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You know what? We assume everybody in this building is saved, but don't ever assume that. We love out so that we can demonstrate the love that God has and has already had for us. And that's what the love of Jesus is wanting the everyones and the alls to come to know Jesus Christ, even if they don't, even if we don't like them, even if they hate us. Because listen, whether you like it or not, Jesus died for them too. He didn't come to save the well, he came to save the lost. And he says, we are all lost. We have all sinned. And I'm not going to lie to you. Listen to me. I'm not going to lie to you. This mindset, or maybe I should say this heart set, is not easy, because it will require continual, ongoing, increasing, and abounding faith in Jesus Christ. Remember when I started? Keep in mind, this is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To get into these situations is not easy. It will require continual, ongoing, increasing, and abounding faith in Jesus Christ. It will require you to spend more time on your knees praying as John the Baptist did in chapter 3, verse 20. In John chapter 3, verse 20, when he looked and said, more of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. John said that Jesus must increase and that he, John, must what? Decrease. And listen, I have to tell you something. There has been some events in my family's life over this past year that this is the only way we made it through. It's the only way. And listen, I know some of your lives. But this is me and my family. This is the only way that we made it through. God needed to increase in my weakness. Because what did I want to do? Just like that. It's the only way. I had to go to my knees so that Christ would rise up and then I would rise up in Christ. Do you see that? So listen, I get it. But listen, I guarantee you this. I don't do that very often, but I guarantee you this. If you make a commitment to begin each day, I mean every single day, asking for more of you, Lord, and less of me. More of you, Lord, less of me. More of you, Lord, less of me. You know how long it takes you to say that before it really takes root? I'm going to tell you, for me, it was a long time. Why? Because I wanted to be mad. I wanted to be angry. More of you, less of me. More of you, less of me. We pray in prayer meeting all the time. This is one of the things that comes out all the time in prayer meetings. There's just a few of us there. But God, let people see Jesus in me. That's not always easy. But let me tell you, you do this. You repeat that day in and day out. More of you, Lord, less of me. And mean it. I have no doubt that the love of Jesus will take over in your life. He will prevail if you truly mean it. Why? Because you're asking for something that He already desires for you to have. Take over, you're asking Him to take over your life. Listen, you meet with Him daily and it will abound, the love of God will abound and ooze out of every part of your being and it will increase and take over in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I'm thanking Him personally right now because He did for me. Because I was walking around in bitterness. When bitterness takes a root, oh Lord. You know who that gets that? First of all, my family. Then you know who's beyond that? My bigger family. Thank you, Jesus. You wonder why? Because now joy prevails in my life. God's in control. I don't have to be in control. God's in control. I just need God to be in control of me. You get it? All because of me turning to Christ on my knees. And He changed my heart. So instead of lashing out, instead of building walls and shutting people out, you will instead attempt to build bridges to draw yourself and your enemies closer to the Lord. Father, forgive them. Draw them closer to the Lord and His people. You will attempt to build bridges to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's love out. That's love out. So, understand. So understand why Paul was praying for them. Praying for their love to abound even more. Because Paul knew it's what's in here going out there to tell people about the forgiving, saving blood of Jesus Christ. That mattered. And for you who are loving others like this, watch. You're doing this, you're loving others like this. Look at the result. Look at verse 13. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. You see, true unconditional love in our hearts allows us to treat others as Jesus did. And that will establish us, look, that will establish us blameless before God. And if we don't establish His love in our hearts, then we will operate out of the world standards. And that's where bitterness, anger, selfishness, envy, strife, You got it. That's right. You name it. That's when it'll take hold. And now who has a hold of your heart? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just saying when I read this, I don't know about you, but for me, I would like to perfect, establish this unconditional love in my own heart. If you know what I'm talking about. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, yeah, you do. Because you want the same thing I do. Somebody raise their hand in here in this place right now. Let somebody just really be honest. Who does not want to be blameless before God? Right. What does the word say? He said, you have this kind of love and you'll be blameless in holiness before God. So, why do I want to establish this in my life? I want God to find righteousness in me. I want God to find holiness in me. I don't even know if this is a word or not, but I want God to find blamelessness in me. I want Him to find it in my heart. A heart that forgives the unlovely, just as he did for me on the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And then over in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 44, he said this, that we are to love our enemies, that we are to bless those who curse us. We are to do good to those who hate us, and we are to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Do you get something there? Look what he's talking about. He's talking about that person who hates you. He's talking about that person who's done you wrong. He's talking about that person who wants to do you in. What does he say? He says, love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Is that what we do? I have to tell you something. When I look at that, I'm going to tell you, I'm not lying to you. I'm human like you. That's a tall order. But listen to me carefully. Jesus doesn't command us to do something that he hasn't already done first in you and for you already. Why? Because he knows the eternal results. Now watch, I'm bringing this to a close very quickly. Why? Because he knows the eternal results of kindness and love that we show to those who curse us, hate us, and those who use us and persecute us. He knows the eternal results. You don't know them. I don't know them, but he knows them. And I can't get over of the how ironic this is. And I don't know, maybe you all see this. I thought this was a huge revelation to me. As I was putting this together, I thought it very ironic. Who's writing the letter? Who's writing this? Paul. Who was Paul? The biggest persecutor of Christians. Was he not? He tried to kill him. And if he could have got his hands on Jesus, if God didn't have his sovereignty over Jesus Christ, if he could have got his hands on Jesus, he'd have killed him too. And now this guy is writing this letter. Ironic? Is that cool? This guy who was anti-Christ, anti-Christian, persecuted severely, people who follow Christ, becomes one of the greatest apostles of Jesus Christ that we know. Wrote most of the New Testament. You see, the love that we show, will show them Jesus and the unconditional love that he offers. And how did he offer it to us? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, while we were not right with God, while we were just being treasonous before God, While we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. That's love. That's love. He didn't wait for us to get ourselves right first because he knew that we would never would. He came in love and demonstrated and provided a way for us to be united with him. Jesus loved us and demonstrated his love toward us when we were persecuting him. Jesus knew what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. Paul says, especially your enemies. So this morning, Christians, if you are having trouble displaying this kind of love, then I want to encourage you, come this morning, bow so that you can rise. Bend before God so that you can rise in his likeness. I want to encourage you to come this morning and ask God to give you this kind of love, to increase it and make it abound in you, less of you, more of him, the kind of love that wants your enemies to be in heaven with you. Ask God to give you the spirit of demonstrating love. Ask God to give you a demonstrating love, a Christ-like love. You start by asking for this kind of love, the kind of love that oozes out of every part of your being. Towards your brothers and sisters in Christ first. That's the first step. And then ask him to give you this kind of love for all, for the all. Not just some, but for all, for everyone. Even the most difficult people in your life. And listen to me very carefully. This kind of love is not even possible. And that's the way I started this sermon out. This love is not even possible to experience if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can only love this way if he lives, if he's been grafted in. You can only love this way if he lives in your heart, if he's been grafted in, if his love is in you first already. Why? Because you don't have the power on your own. Why? Because agape love is only the love that comes from God. It is. You have to have him grafted in. That's love in. That makes it possible for you. Only then is it possible for you to love out. Now, maybe this morning you're not feeling loved. I have to tell you something. God does love you. He loves you so much. So much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that you could live forever with him in heaven. So that your sins could be forgiven. You could never pay the penalty. Only Jesus could pay the penalty, and he did it for you. And if you believe and trust and follow him, give your life to him, you can live forever in heaven with him. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Understand this. Scripture says that Jesus called you friend. And he gave his life so that you could live. That's love unconditionally. He gave his life to demonstrate love. Because he created us to be loved. Therefore, that's why all of us desire to be loved, because that's how he created us. So listen, this morning you come. You say, I need that love. You come. His love is unconditional. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. His love is available to you this morning. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. You come. That's why he came for you. Listen, so I invite you to give your heart to him. Let him in. Let him in. Graft him. Let him be grafted into your heart. Let him in. And listen, I guarantee if you do that, I guarantee you, you will be changed. You will have a new strength. Your life will take on a new purpose and new meaning. And he will produce things in you that you cannot even begin to imagine. So this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you want love, and I know you do, if you want love or need this unconditional love, which we all do, you step out. Come and ask God to graft himself into you, to build himself up, for him to increase in you, that there would be more of him and less of you. Come and receive God's love through Jesus Christ. Or listen, you're here today and you're saying, I need help to love like that. I'm a believer. I know I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. But you know what? I have a struggle. I get it. I do. I get it. I really honestly get it. You need help to love out towards someone, that difficult person in your life. Come ask God to give you what you need. Come and ask God to give you what you need, not just to simply endure, but to overcome. But to overcome. To give you what you need to demonstrate his love to that unlovely person in your life. Listen, we all have one. We all have an unlovely person in our life. Probably got a few, but you understand what I'm saying. And whoever they are, I'm going to go out on a limb. Whoever they are, I could almost guarantee you they need Jesus. Or they need to return to a relationship to him. It could depend on your love out. Father God, praise you and thank you, Father, for your love. And so, Father, that the love that you have for us, demonstrated for us, that you gave to us, Father, that we, Father, in turn would give that same love. Father, when we ask you for forgiveness, we want it to be unconditional. We want everything to be wiped clean. We want the slate to be clean. We want it, nothing to be held against us. Father, allow us to love like that. And I know it's a tall order, but it's not so tall when we abide in you. Because when we abide in you, we can abound in you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, pray that your spirit will take over. Those who need your touch, they will seek you. Those who need your love will come and receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.